So today we are continuing in the book of Hebrews. And if you've been with us for a while, you know we've been going through the last chapter of Hebrews quite slowly, chapter 13. And it's kind of a sermon series within the sermon series of Hebrews. And this little series is called Living the Way. And at the end of the book of Hebrews, you know, he goes through and he gives these little words of advice, kind of one right after the other. And if you're new to IBCD, or this is your you're new to joining us, we went through the rest of the letter earlier this year, in case you're wondering. And so just let you know it's there. But if you've been here for a while and you've listened to sermons, you've probably picked up on the fact that I often start a sermon with like a little story about something that I've experienced. And it's usually nothing very extraordinary. I actually kind of go out of the way to look for the ordinary, because they're the things that we experience together. And I think there's a theological kind of truth to that too, is you know, God, by the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us in the person of Jesus Christ, you know, he enters into, like we've mentioned before, our brokenness and into our history, into our ordinary. And even though we have the miracles that Jesus did, we also have just the ordinary things Jesus did, which is just be with his disciples and teach them and walk with them and eat with them. You know, he did the ordinary. And in those ordinary things, very often, the extraordinary character of God was shown. And so I think there is something to be said about sharing the ordinary instead of always looking for the extraordinary. And when I share these little stories with you, I have to admit to you, it's a deliberate tool that I use in a church that's very transitory, like IBCD, to help overcome that barrier of who is this person, you know, so that you can hear what I have to say without first having tried to figure out, am I someone that can even relate to you at all? It's a very intentional tool. But the side effect of it very often is people feel like they know me better than they really do. And especially since we've been online, I'll sometimes have conversations with people and they'll talk to me as if they know me. And then I don't know who this person is at all. And then they'll say, oh yeah, well, I've been listening for the last, you know, several months online. And so there's a familiarity that person has with me that I don't have for them. And it's an odd place to be. It's not a bad thing, but it's an unusual kind of dynamic that's out there. But the passage today is one where I'm going to be a little self-indulgent, because I'm going to talk openly about what it's like to be a pastor. I'm going to share with you my point of view on leadership, because that's what we're looking at, living the way of leadership. And I'm going to talk about how we walk this thing out together. And before I get into it, I want you to be clearly understanding this is my point of view. If you don't think that my point of view is correct, that's fine. But this is kind of a weird passage to have to preach on at first. But then as I got into it, I found it could be a passage that helps us understand each other a bit better. And when I read it, you'll understand what I'm talking about. So it's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 19, which begins, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." Amen. Let's pass the offering plate. Oh, there's a little more to that. "They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that will be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon." You know, being a multicultural church, which IBCD is, we have people from dozens of countries. One of the persons that people kind of want to figure out is the pastor. It's a very expected thing. If you're going to be coming to a church, you want to know who the leader is, where that leader is coming from, what he believes. But some cultures or some situations find getting to figure out the pastor more important than others. For example, people who have jobs which are going to move them very quickly kind of through IBCD, and if you've been here for a while, you know that we have some folks come and they're only here for a few months. Sometimes they come, they're only here for a few years. Very often they kind of approach the church in more of a you know, what can they get from the church? They'll come and they'll ask about, do we have children's programs? Do we have a youth program? You know, what is our theology on certain issues that they find important? And very often they come, we try and feed them. Some involve themselves in the work of the church, some don't, and then they move on. Others are there. Others have cultures which very much want the pastor to be part of their lives and life decisions. I come from the United States, and I come from the northwest part of the United States, which is a culture that's different than, say, the southern U.S. My part of the United States, we're friendly, but we're a little bit more distant than, say, if you're from the south, which is all, I love you, and all hugs and stuff like that. In the northwest, we're not really like that. We're like, hey, how's it going? But I've had some cultures that really want me to be involved in things which go outside of my expectation. Like, for example, I've had some folks from certain backgrounds, when they get married, they've asked me to come and taste test what's going to be served in their wedding. And I have to admit, the first time I heard that, I was like, really? I'm not one to turn down a free meal, but I found it unusual that they would want my opinion on the food, because I really don't think of myself as a person that has a connoisseur of cuisine. I've had other folks that really want me to be involved in things like when they have a new house, they want me to walk through the house and pray with them throughout the house. This is, again, outside of my cultural background, but that's okay. And then I have folks that are, like, again, Americans, Germans, whereas this kind of deep sort of entrance into their life is not a given. It's something that is earned. It's an earned over time kind of thing. And so people have different cultural expectations of pastors, and that's totally fine. I have no big problem with that. But there are some places that we kind of have to walk together. And I think it's important to understand these things, because also some of you come from very authoritarian backgrounds where the pastor not only speaks into your life in your home country, but even when you leave your home country and you're here at IBCD and you want to do something in your life like get married, that pastor from your home country expects to be consulted. And I find that outside of my expectation. But for many of you, that is the expectation. So let's look at this passage and so that you can understand how I understand it, so that as we walk together, you know kind of where I'm coming from. So it starts out with obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch of you, over you as men who must give an account. This whole thing about authority is a topic all of itself. But authority is one of those things that a lot of people sort of have a negative response to, because authority is often abused. Authority is often used as a manipulative tool. Sometimes authority is understood as a safeguard. But I think it maybe, depending on where you're coming from, most Western culture finds the idea of authority as to be something that they kind of hold at arm's length. Whereas maybe some of your other cultures, if you're from Asian cultures or African cultures, authority is something that you might embrace more. But when it comes to authority, I very much emphasize the second sentence in here. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. See, I don't understand authority as something I have because of who I am. I don't see myself as intrinsically someone who has more authority just because of who I am. I understand my authority is based on who I am responsible for, which is the church, and who I am responsible to, which is God. And because I am responsible to him, I will have to give an account to God for how I interact with your lives. This is the place where I find my authority, because I'm responsible for this. And I've shared with oftentimes in sermons that my calling in life, when I felt called to be a pastor, which, as many of you know, I wasn't planning on doing. I was planning on being a missionary, an agricultural missionary specifically. I have 2 degrees in agriculture, which I've hardly ever used, because that's what I was going to do. I didn't want to be a pastor. I wanted to be someone that would grow crops for people, to provide physical bread as well as spiritual bread for them. I even had the slogan in my head. Then God changed that calling. And his calling was simple for me. He says, take care of my bride. And the bride being Christ's church. And so that became my calling. It's quite simple. Take care of my bride. And so as I take care of the bride, it's with this accountability towards God as the groom, towards Christ as the groom. I am looking after his bride until he comes and claims her in all the fullness. And so this means I am accountable before God. And there's lots of passages which talk about this. James 3:1 says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Sometimes people ask me, are Christians going to be judged on the final day of judgment? And there's a bad theology out there that says, no, Christians won't be judged. And yet the scripture tells us over and over again, we will be judged. Now, it's not judged on whether or not we're saved, because we're saved by faith through Jesus Christ and what he has done in our life. But what we build upon that foundation of the salvation given to us through Jesus Christ, we will be judged on. The scripture makes that clear. And those who teach will be judged more strictly. Believe me, those are words that roll around in my head when it comes to having to give an account. Matthew 12, 35 through 37. It says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the good stored in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Yikes, right? And it goes even more so for every careless word spoken in the name of God from the pulpit. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. This is why we talk about a confession of faith very often. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The confession of what you say out of the overflow of your heart, you'll be held accountable for. Acts 20, 28, and 31. Keep watch over yourself. This is Paul talking to the leaders of the church as he's leaving. He says, keep watch over yourself and of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's actually the technical term for what I do. That's the biblical term. We don't like the term overseer because it's very often associated with slavery. But the word is episkopos. The word pastor is actually meant to be used for many people within the church. The people who care for and shepherd people within the church are pastors. Now, we've taken that pastor word and made it into the overseer word. But this is the role of the one who's looking over the church. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, this is Paul speaking, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. These are just a few of the passages that talk about leadership within the church. And what I see in all of these is that it is a role of great responsibility and accountability. Now, it doesn't mean that I fear for my salvation. I don't fear that I'm going to go to hell if I make a mistake, even if I make a mistake in what I teach. But I am accountable for what I teach. And so this is very, I stay very conscientious about this. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect, and I know people have disagreements with me on some theological issues. But you should know, I take this very seriously because I know I'm going to be held accountable. And it's not you that I'm concerned about. I'm not worried about pleasing you with what I say. But I am concerned about pleasing God. And when a person joins IBCD as a member, when we talk about membership, sometimes people think that we're talking about joining a club like you join a Verein in Germany, where you join a club, you pay your dues, you get certain benefits and all that. We don't really see it that way, but we do see membership. I see membership, a person that makes a conscious choice of saying, I want to be a member of this church, as a way of saying, I want to be accountable together with you. I want to walk with you in this church, in this time that we're together. And I can speak into your life, you can speak into my life. It's a statement of a willingness to risk and walk together the journey of faith. And as such, this sense of responsibility I feel for God regarding the church is most often made difficult when people want me to go outside of what I can feel, what I feel like I can believe or I can say with a clear conscience before God. When they say, no, I disagree with you, you should da, 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 fill in the blank. And if I don't feel like that I can do this with a clear conscience before God, and it becomes an issue that is pushed, this for me is the most difficult place. And that's what he talks about. He says, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. There's no advantage to you to try and go out of your way to make life difficult for the leadership of the church. There's no advantage to you. Some people feel like it's their holy mission to correct leadership. And it's like, it's not. And if you're the position out there, you think it's my holy mission to correct leadership within the churches, you need to rethink what your holy mission is. Because if it was your holy mission to be leading the church or correcting people, then God would have called you into this church leadership role. And to be completely honest with you, I have no desire to micromanage your life. I have no desire for you to ask me about every single thing of your life and see whether or not I agree with it and obey it. I believe that I have a certain area of responsibility in your life, and that is your spiritual walk. I'm not responsible for what you eat. I'm not responsible for what you watch. I'm not responsible for these things, but I am responsible in sharing with you what the gospel says, what the scripture says, so then all these other areas of your life can be affected by your knowledge of your faith. So my role is to help you know Jesus, to hear Jesus, to follow Jesus, but it's not my role to be your Jesus. And when a pastor, if in the future you ever have a pastor that pretty much wants you to look to the pastor instead of look to Christ, they want to tell you everything you are to think and to do, then that pastor is keeping you in the place of being an infant because they're not letting you grow. It's not my role to be your Jesus. If I tried to be your Jesus, I would be stepping outside of my role and into the role of Christ. And that's not good leadership. And I know that's frustrating for some people. People who come from an authoritarian background where the pastor tells them what to wear, how to dress, what to think, what to do, how to vote. They'll find sometimes a pastor like me is like, well, you're not doing your job. You're not telling me everything I'm supposed to do. And I'm not supposed to tell you everything you're supposed to do. Think of you as a parent raising a child. You want your child to grow and mature and think on their own at some point, if you're a good parent. If you're some weird, clingy parent that doesn't want their kids to ever grow up, then yeah, you can tell them that all the way up through their adulthood, what they should do, what they should think, how they should walk, how they should talk. And we would always look at that. Most of us would look at that from the outside and go, this is dysfunctional. And yet there is a lot of dysfunctional churches out there. It's up to you to grow in your relationship with Christ. I'm there to help you grow. I'm not your priest in the sense that the grace of God flows only through me to you. I'm your brother. I'm your brother that's on the way with you. Sometimes I'm a little further down the road. Sometimes maybe you're a little further down the road. But we walk together. And examples of these things where I'm sometimes pressed to go outside of this area of being accountable with a clear conscience before God most have to do with social issues. Where people say, well, the society has decided that certain things are okay, so therefore the church needs to also go along with them and decide that these things are okay. And there's a lot of pressure in this. And I can just give you some examples. One, some folks really struggle with the idea that at IBCD, women are not allowed to be elders. There can be deacons. There's lots of other roles, almost every other role. We've even had women who are the chair of the admin team. But we reserve the role for elders for men. And people are kind of upset with me at that because it doesn't fit into where society is. Or if you work in an HR department of a company and you're not allowed to have anything like this, any kind of what they would say is discrimination, they get upset. And all I can tell you is I understand you being upset. I understand it because I went through the big struggle with it myself. I respect women very much. I listen to women. I take counsel from women. I explored the idea very deeply in seminary, and this is shocking to some people. In seminary, I went to a church where a woman was the pastor. There were two churches in the entire Southern Baptist Convention, which is over 5,000 churches, that had a woman pastor, and I went to one of them. Because one, I wanted to understand this issue, and the other was, it was a church that had started a bunch of churches that were language churches, there's a Japanese-speaking church, a Korean-speaking church, an Arabic-speaking church, a Cantonese-speaking church, and I was, at the time, planning to be a missionary, so I wanted to go and be part of this church. But as I worked through the issue over the years, and the lady who was the pastor was good to me. She was my supervisor through a lot of seminary. But as I worked through the issue, I had to conclude the Bible is pretty clear about this. I just, as much as I didn't want it to be, I had to, because the Bible is pretty clear. And so I had to submit my own desires to what the Scripture said. And the same can be said regarding same-sex marriage, living together outside of marriage, divorce. I have a human inclination that is, I'm a people pleaser. So many pastors are people pleasers, and we have to fight against it. I'm very much live and let live. I don't hate anyone. I don't want to tell anyone what they must do. But when it comes to what I am responsible for, which is clearly teaching what are the biblical expectations, I cannot say to someone that same-sex marriage is biblical. It may be legal in our societies, but it's not biblical. I can't tell you it's biblical. I can't tell you that living together before marriage is honoring to God. It's not. I can't counsel people who are going through a difficult time unless there's a lot of infidelity involved. I can't counsel a couple to get divorced. And believe me, I have counseled people where I can deeply understand that a person wants out of this relationship because there's a lot of difficult things going on in it. And I don't hold any judgment, but I'll often tell people, I can't tell you as your pastor to get divorced. If you choose to do so, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to walk with you. I'm not going to forsake you. But I can't tell you to do that. And when it comes to people taking leadership in the church, when a person starts to make a ministry more about themselves than about serving the Lord, when they start to hurt the church because they're becoming selfish about it, I have to step in. And the elders have to step in. And while there's some of you that are nodding along with me on this, there might become a time when you feel like I am personally against you because I've had to step in on something. Or even right now, some of you might feel attacked because I understand that divorce happens. I understand that some of you lived together before you were married. I understand that. This is something you're dealing with God. All I can do is tell you what the Scripture says and then walk with you through that. Because if I don't tell you what the Scripture says, then I will be misleading you. And if I mislead you, knowing that I'm misleading you, I'm going to be held accountable. And again, I don't fear for my salvation, but I don't want to anger God or give God any reason that he needs to feel like I need to be disciplined to be brought back. Because people in leadership, when we get disciplined by the Lord, we get disciplined hard. It's just the way it is. So, just because I understand where a person might be coming from doesn't mean that I agree with them. And just because I disagree with where a person is coming from doesn't mean that I hate them. I don't hate anybody. I can't really think of it. I can think of a few people that are really close. But I can't really say I just out and out despise anyone. So how can you then be supportive of leaders, be they pastoral leaders or elders or the administration team or deacons or ministry coordinators we have at the church here? Well, it's a simple way, and that's to pray for them. Look what he says. He says, pray for us. He It says, we are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way. This isn't a boast. The writer is saying, I know where my heart is. I know that I want to live honorably. I know that I want to live with a clear conscience before God. I imagine almost everyone here does, unless you're here with some kind of strange alternative purpose. You want to be able to live honorably and with a clear conscience before God. I have trust in that. But I think we all know that's not easy. That our conscience, our inclination, our human will, it's in this constant battle. And it's in the constant battle in my life too. I have to constantly battle my thoughts. I have to constantly battle certain areas of my life where I have weaknesses. I have to constantly battle. And being a pastor, it's not an isolated life, but it is a solitary life in a lot of ways. Because while many of you, I'm sure, would say, Pastor Jeff, you could tell me anything and I'm not going to judge you, there's no way I'm taking that risk. Because I have made that mistake, to be honest with you. Because there are some things that would blow your mind. And if you're like, especially from certain cultures, which you've been taught your pastor is perfect, because they want you to think they're perfect, so therefore they can speak into your life and say, this is what you must do. This is a kind of an abusive thing. They put on the air of perfection so that then when they tell you what you have to do, you believe you must because they are perfect. I'm not. And there's no way I would ever claim that I was. And there are things that I have to walk alone in. That's just the way. It's not a boo-hoo thing. It's just part of leadership. There is always a certain solitary element to leadership. But you can always pray. Pray for me. Pray for Kalechi. I know Kalechi wants to be the best elder that he can be. I know that our admin team wants to be the best admin team they can be. I know that your deacons want to be the best deacons they can be. I know that your ministry coordinators are the people that serve the church. They want to do the best job that they can possibly do to glorify God. And I'm thankful that we have a church that I can trust that. But be in prayer. Because it's easy for people to get drawn into a selfish place with these things. And then finally, the passage ends with this following verse. It says, I particularly urge you to pray that I may be restored to you soon. Now, the author who was writing this was planning apparently on meeting the people who this letter was written to. By the way, we don't know to whom the letter of Hebrews was written. We don't know the church. We don't know specifically the name of the person writing it. Traditionally, some have thought it was Paul. Others have thought it was someone that was associated with Paul because he writes a bit differently. We'll look at that in a few weeks. But he wants to be restored to him. And this is where I'm thankful that I can say that I don't need to be restored to you. But there have been times when it's been rough in the relationship. Not too often, but some of you who've been here for a while, you know the first couple of years here, things were a little rough. And there were times when folks were actually plotting to get rid of me. Now, many of you who've been here fairly recently, you're like, I can't believe that. But there was. But there were always brothers and sisters also at IBCD that wanted restoration. And they were the ones that would stand with me during these difficult years of the transition into me becoming pastor. And I've learned so much from this church. I learn from it every year. Sometimes people ask me, am I going to go back to the States? And I have to be honest with you, it would be difficult for me to go back to the United States to be a pastor because I would be pastoring a church that would be basically one culture, maybe two. And that would be about it. And my experience of what it means to walk with believers would narrow. And I would find that hard. I'm sure I would, because I've gone back and I've spoken at churches where I used to pastor or I was part of. And the questions I get just make me go, wow, we're on the same planet, but in two different worlds. I love this place. And I want us to grow in that place of understanding and walking together, because we can be a very influential and powerful church, especially given our size. We can outdo our size because we have people from all around the world who can grow, who can be nurtured, and take that whenever they go. So I pray that we can try and understand one another as much as we can. We can give each other the benefit of the doubt. I often tell folks, if you're going to be at IBCD, you cannot be easily offended. Because no matter what your culture is, someone else's culture is going to offend that. You know, in some cultures, if you show them the bottom of your foot, that is an offensive thing to do. So, Adam, with your leg crossed there, you're showing me the bottom of your foot. I can choose to be offended. Or I can choose just to say, Adam's just sitting with his legs crossed over his leg. I can choose to be offended over what someone says when the English isn't quite right and they say something to me which isn't probably what they meant. Well, that's okay. We can choose to be offended by, do we hug or do we not hug? Do we shake hands? Do we not shake hands? What do we do? I often said that, you know, one of the biggest things I struggle with is knowing how I'm supposed to approach someone, particularly a woman. Do I shake hands? Do I hug? Because I have hugged before, and I've gotten the eyes from the husbands like, I'm going to kill you. And then I've done the shaking hands, and somebody's like, what, you don't love me anymore? It's like, oh my gosh. We have to choose not to be offended over those things. And if we're going to really talk about things that are important, let's keep them about the important things. And so far, especially for the last several years, the church has been that way, and that's great. I appreciate that very much. So trust also. You know, when we have to make tough decisions or unpopular decisions, may you understand that we all have the goal of knowing Christ. And not just me, but a lot of the people in leadership, just trust that we're trying to do our best. And we'll hear you trusting that you want us to do our best. Not so that we are successful in an earthly sense, like of numbers or that sort of thing, but so that we glorify God. Because in this world, that's what's needed. They need to see that Christianity works. Because you know what they're seeing a lot of right now? They're seeing that Christianity divides. It divides politically, it divides racially, it divides culturally, it divides. And that is not glorifying to God, and that is not the vision of Christ. The scripture tells us the vision of Christ, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that there will be people from every nation, tribe, and language praising the Lord on that final day. And we can be proof to the world that it can work when we keep our eyes on Christ. That is a powerful thing that we have to offer the world. So may we do so with joy and hope and trust, because we are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. When one part is strong, we're all feeling strong. When one part hurts, we all hurt. So let's walk together to stay in that place of strength. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for the fact that you have involved us in your kingdom work. I think for many of us, that's a question that rolls around in our head. Why don't you just step in and take care of all this stuff? Why do we have different opinions if we all have the same Holy Spirit? And yet we know, Lord, that from the very beginning, even from the book of Genesis all the way through, you included humanity in your kingdom work, in your creation work, to grow us. Because we are created in your image, but we need to grow into what that means. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that you have taken that corrupting, separating power of sin out of our lives. But we also know that we still fight with it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you, lean more into the Holy Spirit every day of our faith, and become more like you. And in places where brothers and sisters don't seem to be in alignment with the way we think about things, God, help us to be humble and to love in spite of disagreement. Maybe that's why there is disagreement, so we'll learn to love. I thank you for this church. I thank you for everyone who is a part of it. I thank you for all the people that make the church happen. It's not certainly not a one-man show. It's so many people are involved. There's almost 30 people involved in every Sunday service just to make it move forward. And I thank you for every one of them, because one of them drops out and we would feel it. And so, Father, I thank you for that. And I thank you for people who are growing. And Lord, I pray that you would draw them into that place that you have for them in your kingdom work. And that they would realize that they are worthy of participating in your kingdom work because of what you have done. But may we also be willing to have your Holy Spirit change us so that we become more like you, instead of trying to make the church more like the world. And may we glorify you in these times, which every year I stand up here and say, this is the craziest year ever. And then the next year comes. God, we pray that you would help us to be salt and light in this world. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.